As we get into God's word, these things that we are learning in God's word are of the utmost importance. This is not a light time or a frivolous time. It's not a time that we can just kind of put it into neutral and coast along. This is an important time. We learned a little bit about that in Sunday school. We were reminded of the fact that in the days of Paul's early ministry, there were some who came in and tried to convince people of a false gospel. And what was it that brought them back to reality, and what God wanted from them? Well, it was some of it was Peter's experience, but really it was back to what did the prophets say, the Old Testament? What did the Word of God say? And of course, we have the completed Word of God. This will ground us and keep us, and we need this because Satan is after us. Listen, I want to remind you of something that you already know. Satan is after you. He wants to destroy your life. Not just destroy your life as in make you not happy, but destroy your life as in make your Christian life of none effect, so that when you stand before the Lord, you have nothing to offer, or nothing to receive, I should say, as far as reward. He wants you to get to heaven because he can't take that from you if you're born again, but he wants you to get to heaven empty-handed. And the Word of God will help keep you from that. The Word of God will edify you, strengthen you, encourage you, so that you can deal with life's battles and situations, so that when you stand before the Lord, you can be enjoying the full reward of what God intended for you. So keep that in mind as we look into God's Word this morning. Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 18, and I want to remind you just a little bit about the last couple of messages that we've had in 1 Corinthians. So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter number 8, and if I could sum up that message there, it was basically this. I ought to love God's people. They ought to be so important to me that I am willing to change my lifestyle to help them be better Christians. I ought to be willing to do that. Listen, I ought to be willing to change my life because I want to help them. And why? Because Jesus loved them enough that he gave himself for them and shed his blood. If that is that important, listen, if they are that important to him, shouldn't they be important to me? And yet, can I be honest? A lot of times, God's people aren't important to us. I'm important to me. My comfort, what makes me feel good. And Paul was saying, listen, I don't worry about what I can do or don't have to do. I want to make sure that God's people are edified. Well, that's a great example to you and me. I hope I can follow in his footsteps, and I got a long way to go. But then chapter 9, in the beginning, what we looked at last week was how important is the gospel to you? And all of us would say here, well, I love the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, it's important to me. I give faith promise. I, you know, come to street ministry. I participate in the church and give to the church so that the church can do the things that it does to get the gospel out to people. But wait a minute, are we willing to change our lifestyle so that the gospel can be in the most, in the area where it can present the most or do the most good? Am I willing to change my life? Paul was. Isn't that amazing? What a great example he was to us. And I hope, again, I've got a long way to go to be like that, but that's my goal. Well, now today we're going to take it even a step further, and that is, we ought to ask ourselves, how much am I willing to give, or how important is it to me? So the title of the message is this: what would motivate someone to be willing to become a servant? What would motivate someone that they would willingly be a servant? We learn that we should take it as important that our brother is edified. We should look at it as important that the gospel go forth. But now I want to ask us this question: how important is it to us that we receive a reward in heaven? Are we living for this life? And boy, if I can die with the most toys here, then I'm happy. Or are we like the Apostle Paul, who was willing to say, I'm not living for this life, I'm living for that life. He said it this way, he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, he was living for eternity. That's the way we should be.
But the title of the message is a question. What would motivate someone to willingly become a servant? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at verse 19. We'll use that as our text, and then we will get right into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Did you notice that? Notice it says again, though I be free from all men. That's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, I'm free from everybody. I'm an apostle. I'm saved. I'm born again. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm free from all men. But he says, I've made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. What would motivate someone to willingly, voluntarily become a servant? I can't speak for you. I can't see your heart. But I can just speak for myself. I don't like to be a servant to anybody. I don't like to give up my rights for someone else. In fact, it sometimes irritates me when somebody begins to boss me around. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I imagine all of us are that way. There's a little bit of child left in us. And when one of our siblings, so to speak, tells us what to do, our fur goes up, right? We're just like we were when we were young. But the Apostle Paul said here that he was willing to become a servant unto all. There was something that motivated him to do that. And again, he's an example to you and me in this. We ought to learn from his example. In verses 19 to 23, he explains how he was willing to be all things to all men. Let's look at those verses. We already read verse 19. Let's look at verse 20. He says, and unto the Jews I became, what are the next three words? As a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, what are the next four words? As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, what are the next three words? As without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I, what's the next two words? As weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul was all things to all men. He explains it there and goes down a list. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now, I would point out to you, he doesn't say, I became a Jew. He says, I became as a Jew. Of course, we already know he was Jewish in heritage, and even his religion in the past was the Jewish religion. But he's not that anymore now. He's a Christian. So Paul wasn't saying, I go back to being a Jew and following the Mosaic law like circumcision and the tithes and the Sabbaths and all of that so that I can be saved. He's not going back to that. But he says, I am as a Jew. He changed his lifestyle. That term Jew is in contrast to a person who would be a Gentile. It is a person who is religious and aligns himself with the Mosaic law in an effort to try to gain salvation that way. And Paul says, listen, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. I lived my life like that, that I might gain the Jews. Now think about that. Why would he do that? Now it would have been somewhat easy for him. That was his original upbringing. He was familiar with that. But now he was free from all of those things. He understood now that faith in Christ is what saves. The obedience to the law does nothing but condemn me because I can never do it enough. And so now he's saying, I'm living like that to gain them. That's an amazing thing. But then he says, as under the law to those who are under the law. Again, it's similar to being a Jew. He put himself under the law and lived a life as if he was under the law, even though he wasn't. Let me prove to you that he wasn't. Look with me quickly at Romans chapter number 8. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Romans 6, I'm sorry, not Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans chapter number 6. And verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Look at verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. When you and I got saved, we are no longer under the law. The law was made for those who are unrighteous, and we are righteous in Christ. So though we love the law in one sense, though we love the Lord absolutely, and we want to please him, and we want to do the things that are pleasing him to him, we don't live under the authority of the law as if the law can tell us day in and day out what we are to do. But yet Paul said, listen, when I got around those who were under the law, I lived as them. I voluntarily submitted myself to rules that I didn't have to obey so that I could win them, so that I could gain them. Look with me, if you would, then, at the next thing that Paul says in back to 1 Corinthians. He says, I was as without law to those who are without law. That's what he said in verse number 21. To them that are without law, that would be the Gentiles who didn't know the law, he was as without law. And then he clarifies it in those parentheses there. He says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. It wasn't that Paul ignored the law, but he would live differently around them so that he could gain them. He didn't pretend his righteousness was that way. And then look what he says in verse number 22. Well, it's the next group. To the weak became I as weak. Well, who are the weak? Look at chapter number 8, and verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians. Do you remember the weak brother? He says in verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 8, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. When Paul was around people who didn't understand the full extent of the gospel, that what we eat isn't all that important, what we drink isn't really what makes us pleasing or not pleasing to God. Yet if it offended somebody who was weak, how did Paul live? As if he were weak. He would not eat that meat, though he could. He would not eat that meat. Though he could drink that drink if he wanted to, whatever that drink would be, Paul said, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I don't want to offend that brother. When I am around the weak brothers, I'm going to live like them. And a lot of times within the context of a local church, there are people who have different understandings of the Bible. And one person sees one area of life, and they are sure that the Bible teaches them that they should not do that thing. And if that's what they're convinced of, they should obey what they are convinced of. Then there's another Christian that comes along, and maybe they're wiser, maybe they're not. But they look at that same passage of Scripture, and from an honest heart, they're not trying to be rebellious. They're not trying to just live their own life. Sometimes as Christians, we are just rebellious. But that's not how this Christian is. He just looks at the same passage of Scripture and sees it differently, in a different light. And he says, no, it's okay to do that thing or to not do that thing. And sometimes as Christians, we're tempted to say, well, that guy's just weak, and I'm not going to pander to him. But Paul said, listen, when I'm around the weak, I'm going to live like them. When I'm out in the world, if the world thinks that a Christian shouldn't do such and such a thing, then I'm going to be careful not to do it because I don't want to prohibit them from hearing the gospel the right way. Paul changed his lifestyle to help them out in the gospel. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9 as he sums it up now. Notice what he says in verse number 22. In the middle of verse 22, he says, I am made all things to all men. I'm going to ask you to read that with me. Ready? Here we go. I am made all things to all men. Paul said, whoever I'm around, I'm going to submit myself to them. All things to all men. What was the purpose? That I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So as Paul summed this up, he said, my goal is by all means to save some. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to save others with the gospel, I want to do it. And he says, you could be partner with them. He did it for the gospel's sake, that he could be partner with them. That's what he says in verse 23, where he says, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Why should we give the gospel out? Why should we go on street ministry and hand out tracts, or at the grocery store hand out a tract to somebody there, or witness to a lost loved one, or somebody that we meet who comes to our house to work on something? Why should we be concerned about getting the gospel to those individuals? One of the great reasons is because we want to have fellowship with them in the gospel. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. What great privileges we have to know the Lord and walk through life with the Lord. Shouldn't we be concerned that others as well would have the same privilege that we have? Shouldn't we want others to enjoy that fellowship with us as we fellowship with the Lord? That's what the Apostle John is saying in 1 John. Turn there with me if you would please, 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. First John chapter number 1. As the Apostle John is writing this epistle, he says in verse number 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said, listen, I'm telling you all this because I want you to have fellowship with the Father like I do. And that's the way all of us should be. You know what that means, by the way? That means that if we're not anxious to tell the gospel to others, if we don't really have a desire to, it's probably because we're not walking with the Lord. And that convicts me. Probably because we're worldly in our mindset, and our minds and our lives are so filled with the things of this world that when we get around our coworkers, we're talking about sports. Because we're really excited about how well the Brewers are doing. Or we talk about hunting and fishing because that's on our heart and our mind and we're excited about that. And we can hardly bring ourselves to bring up the Lord. But we can bring up politics because our heart and our mind is on that. And listen, I'm not condemning you. I'm pointing the finger here at myself. Because the truth of the matter is, if we were walking properly with the Lord, he would so fill our hearts with joy and rejoicing, and he would be all that he should be in our life, that we would want to tell others. Because what is on our heart is what will come out of our mouth. And that's very convicting to me. When I struggle to give the gospel out, that's telling a little bit on my lifestyle, isn't it? And John is saying here that, listen, I want you to have fellowship with me. That's why I'm saying this. Paul then in 1 Corinthians 9 is saying the same things. Man, I will be motivated to be a servant to all men because I want to be a partaker of the gospel with you. I want you and I to partake of that together. It's so incredible. I want you to share it as well. That's what he's saying here. Look with me, if you would, then at verses 24 and onward here in 1 Corinthians 9, because there's another thing. Not only did Paul say that he was all things to all men, but Paul recognized that he was in a race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24, notice what he says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, but so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul recognized that he was in a race. And here's what Paul says. Everybody who runs in a race runs. Well, duh. But only one receives the prize. Now, why would God lead the Apostle Paul to bring that up in the context of the Christian race? I thought we were all going to heaven and we all had mansions waiting for us there. I mean, I've heard at least 400 or 500 Southern gospel songs that told me that. And by the way, that's true. I'm thankful for that, and I like to sing those songs. In fact, there's a particular one that always reminds me of my parents whenever I think of it. But listen, not everybody's going to have the same rewards in heaven. That's why the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to write this. He's trying to help you and me to understand, listen, we're all running in a race. But God doesn't give out just participation trophies. This isn't elementary school where your teacher's just really nice and wants everyone to feel well. There is a prize to be won. And everybody who's in the race is running, but there's only one that receives the prize. And notice what else he says there at the end of verse 24, so run that ye may obtain. Listen, we need to run this race of the Christian life with the purpose that I want to obtain something. And I'll give you a hint here. This is the key of reasoning why you and I will voluntarily become a servant to others. The title of the message was, what would motivate somebody to voluntarily become a servant? This is the answer. Because you recognize that you're in a race and there's a prize to be won. And you and I need to run that race that way. Why would an athlete give up so much to be a good athlete? Because they recognize there is a prize to be won. And you and I are to run our race that way. We'll get to this question a little bit later, but let me ask it right now a little bit ahead of time. How are you running your race? With what purpose are you running it? Are you running to obtain a prize? Or are you just kind of jogging along, kind of like I do whenever, and it's been a few years, don't laugh at me, but whenever I enter a race, I've entered a couple of them, 5Ks and things like that. And when I do it, I don't even consider I'm going to win. That thought never enters my mind. So I get out there and I do the thing that most of us are doing with our Christian life. I'm just looking to basically get some exercise out of it. Is that how we're running our Christian race? Just trying to get some exercise out of it? Or are we running to obtain? That's what Paul says. So run to obtain. Look at what else he says in verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So listen, those who strive for mastery are temperate in all things. I get a kick out of when I was a child, my biggest probably sports hero, I had a couple of them, Joe Montana, by the way, he's the real GOAT, okay? Forget this Tom Brady or, you know, whoever else stuff, it is Joe Montana. And I really enjoyed Joe Montana when I was young. I really enjoyed watching him. But boy, when it came to basketball, there was no question who my favorite player was, and it was Michael Jordan. As everybody from my generation, I would think, anybody with a brain anyway, would say it's Michael Jordan. But you know what? Since I've become an adult, one of the things I've recognized about Michael Jordan, I don't know a lot about him, but I know enough to know that, you know, he was kind of a jerk.
I like the Packers.
Well, we can talk about that another day. But listen, he was kind of a jerk. And his teammates didn't always necessarily like him. And he would push them, and he would yell at them, and probably say some things that he shouldn't have said toward them, and probably made some enemies. And you know why? Because he wanted to win with everything he had, and that consumed his life. And by the way, he got what consumed him. He kept winning and winning and winning and winning and dominating, and everybody feared him as far as his talent and ability. And why was that? Because on Saturday nights, when he wasn't playing, he wasn't doing other things. He was focused on basketball. And if he needed to rest, he would rest. But if he needed to practice, he would practice. If he needed to do some drills, he would do some drills. He would get with his coach and talk to his coach about how he could improve. And I'm sure he had physical trainers and he would spend hours with them so that he could strengthen different parts of his body that needed strengthening and all these different things, all so that he could gain a prize. And that's what the Apostle Paul brings you and me back to. And he's trying to help us as Christians to understand what we're doing here has some similarities to what Michael Jordan and others are doing. That we ought to recognize that there are some, when they strive for the mastery, listen, they're tempered in all things. They don't do all the things that other people do. Why? Because they recognize that there is a crown. Now notice what he says in verse number 25, in the middle of it. Now they do it to obtain a, what kind of crown is it? Help me out. Corruptible. That means it goes away. The truth of the matter is it does, doesn't it? Michael Jordan three-peated along with the Bulls, right? Was there anybody else on the Bulls? Probably not, just him. He had some teammates, but, you know, they're honorable mentions. But listen, he did that twice, three-peat, twice. But the conversation today, he's rarely brought up. You know why? Because the basketball world moves on. It's a corruptible crown. That trophy, oh, sure, people remember it. I mean, if you ask anybody from Chicago, they remember those years. But beyond that, now people are on something different, right, Sam? They're on the Oklahoma City Thunder. I mean, totally. We're past. We're past the Bulls now. Why? Because it's a corruptible crown. What is the crown like that you and I are striving for? Let's look at verse 25 at the end of it. But we on, what's the word? This isn't a Sunday school class, so I won't ask for help in explaining it, but can I ask a rhetorical question? What does incorruptible mean? Well, it means it'll never fade away. It never dies. It never loses its relevance. And that's what we are striving for. Do we believe that that's what we're striving for? That's another question. And I'm like you. It's easy for me to feel this way now while I'm in church and I'm hearing the Word of God and I just sang some songs that help me remember the things of God and listen to other people sing songs that help me remember the things of God. And, you know, I'm in a worshipful mood. It's easy for me to go, yeah, you know what? I need to be living for the Lord Monday through Saturday as well. But I'm like you, and tomorrow comes along, and life just happens. And, you know, the house needs maintenance. And the kids have to be dealt with. And there's, you know, marriage things that all of us go through if we're married. And there's, you know, just the car breaks down and life happens and we watch the news and we're inundated with those things. And so it's easy for me to forget that I'm in a race. And that's why I need to be temperate in all those things. I need to, it's not that I ignore all of them, but whatever entertainment I have, listen, I got to be temperate with it. I can't let it consume me. Why? Because I'm running a race. I'm married and that's important, very important. And that's part of my race. But I have to remember, it's not all of my race. There's more to my life than just my marriage. So I have to be temperate even in that. I have to have it in its place. And my children are the same thing. They are important. And that is part of my race. And I want to raise them right. But it's only part of my race. I've got to be temperate in that. It can't consume me. My life is not about my kids. My life is about Jesus Christ and the fact that I'm running a race and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So in all these things, I got to be temperate and put them in their place. And sports can have a part in that, and entertainment and fun and all of that is important and it has its place. But I've got to be temperate because I'm striving for the mastery. And that's what Paul is saying. And then he goes on to say that he's living with a purpose. Look at what he says in verse number 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Again, I'm not running like Pastor Mike Weiss. There's a goal in mind. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just boxing in a way that I'm, you know, kind of shadow boxing. But verse 27, here's what that means. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Let's stop there and let me explain that for just a little bit. What does it mean to keep under your body? It means don't let your body rule you. Keep it under. You need to rule your body. And we're not very good at that. So that means just like an athlete rules their body. Anybody here ever hear about Tom Brady and the diet that he ate, at least while he was playing football? What kind of things he would and would not eat? Anybody else besides me hear about that? It's unbelievable. I mean, as a kid, I didn't like tomatoes because they were too healthy. He would never, hold on just a minute. He wouldn't even touch a tomato because it might cause a little bit of inflammation. And he wanted to not inflame his body at all. I mean, there were so many things that he would not even touch. Things that you and I would say, those are healthy things. Why did he do that? Because he was temperate in all things and he had a plan in mind. That is, again, how you and I should be. We need to keep under our body. So it means I've got to rule my body. That secondly, it means this. Not only do I have to rule my body, but I have to rule my personality. See, God made me with a certain type of personality. Some of it has to do with my heritage. You know, I've got just about anything and everything in there, but the primary ones are German and Irish. And boy, if you want to talk about a messed up person, just German and Irish together, that's messed up. But can I tell you, that's not an excuse. Can I say that again? That is not an excuse. I'm in a race. I'm striving for mastery. I don't get to say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I've got this temper that flares up because, after all, I'm German, so I expect too much of people, and I'm Irish, so I fly off the handle easy. And No. I am in a race. I'm striving for the mastery. I've got to put all that down. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you do that? The Holy Spirit will help you. As you walk in the Spirit, He will help you, and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life instead of the fruit of Mike Weiss, in my case, and you put your name in there. I've got to keep under my body, and some of it is my heritage, some of it is how I was raised. And you know what? My parents messed me up. And I've messed my kids up, and your parents messed you up. And we could all look at our parents and say, well, if they would have done something different, I'd be different. Okay, but keep under your body. Because you're striving for the mastery. You have a race to run. You've got a prize that needs to be won. So keep under your body. Let's stop looking at excuses and saying, well, this is that and this is that. The reason I'm like this is because of this. Listen, we've got a prize to be won. Let's lay all of those things aside and let's get to the business of winning this crown. It is worthwhile. God would not have told you it was if it wasn't, because God cannot lie. It is worth the effort. And then he says in verse 27, I bring into subjection lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The idea of a castaway is someone who's set aside, who doesn't meet the qualifications for the race. So Paul is reckoning that there is a judgment coming, not a judgment as in hell or heaven, a judgment as in my life is going to be judged based on what I did for the Lord. And not everybody is going to be accepted and on the platform. Again, there are no participation trophies in the race that we're talking about. You have to meet the qualifications. Wouldn't it be a shame as a pastor for me, Sunday school teacher for you, nursing home preacher, parent, whatever ministry you have, wouldn't it be a sad thing if we spent all this time getting into God's word and talking to people about it, and then we got to heaven and God said, nope, you were disqualified. It's not that you don't get to go to heaven, but you don't get the reward because you didn't give it your all. You didn't run your race as someone who was trying to obtain a prize. You just kind of jogged along. You did the Mike Weiss 5K. Sometimes you walk, sometimes you run, and you didn't give it your all. Wouldn't that be a shame? Paul lived his life with a purpose. How about you? Are you living your life with a purpose? What would motivate someone to become a servant to all? How about this? They recognize that there is a prize ahead, And the way to obtain that prize is to become a servant to all, so that by all means you can save some. And no matter what you give up here, it's worth it because there's a prize to be obtained. Are you motivated to become a servant so that you can gain the prize? I hope that this morning the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the Word of God, has motivated all of us to give it our all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have had. Thank you for your word reminding us of these things. Now, Lord, would you bless now in the invitation, would you bless that Jesus would be honored, magnified, and glorified? Lord, I pray also that your people would be helped and that decisions would be made for the honor and glory of our Savior. Lord, would you enable us to someday when we stand before you, all of us, not become castaways, that we would be on that platform, that qualification would be what we have obtained by running our race. Lord, would you enable us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.